It's great to be together this morning. The transition from Christmas to New Year's and a Sunday that maybe some people are busy and doing things, but you're here. So glad that you chose to be here. My name is Barry Brown, and I'm one of the pastors, and I'm glad to be so. And we wanted to have this Sunday also be connected to Advent and a sense of the theme of Advent continuing. So the title this morning is With Us in the New. Well, God with us in the new, and the scripture is from Isaiah 43. And you've noticed all of the Advent Sundays we have read from Isaiah. And this is the same today, so I invite you right off to the start to listen to this scripture reading and get the theme for this morning. And it starts the section I've chosen from Isaiah 43. It's a great chapter all the way through, but it's starting in verse 16. It says, "This is what the Lord says, He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick." And what is the prophet Isaiah talking about? Through the Red Sea and the victory of God and the deliverance of his people. That is an amazing event, right? Well, watch what he says next. "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may declare my praise." This is the word of the Lord. This is our scripture reading. This is highlighting the theme today. And I think you can see the theme. I hope that you can notice the theme. It's right there in the center. When it says this, I am doing a new thing. I'm doing a new thing. And that is like Isaiah declaring the words of God and the heart of God to do a new thing. Do you know that our God has a favorite theme? You know what it is? Doing something new. God is up to doing new things. In fact, the Bible has the idea of new connected to various things. It mentions it over 150 times. The sense of our God up to something new. And I hope you can anticipate that. You know, we sometimes kind of get stuck in the feelings that we have in the moment or the way that things have gone in the past, and we lose the perspective that our God is a God that is always up to something new. Well, I think it's pretty appropriate that we're right here on December 29th, and we're 2 days away from a new year. And this theme is the idea, and behind it is the anticipation of January. I'm not thinking of December so much as today I'm thinking about January, right on the cusp of January. And I'm thinking about something I learned about January. I bet you might know, and you might not know, probably not, where the word January comes from. I didn't know. It comes from originally from the word Janus. Janus, J-A-N-U-S, and that is the name from Roman mythology, a god in Roman mythology, and it's the god of comings and goings. Janus is depicted with having two faces looking in opposite directions, and looking backwards and forwards, and the idea of Janus was he was the god of doorways and gates, and his emblem was carved on doorways, things like that. And so January comes from Janus, and it is this idea of transition. And January is thought of as the beginning of new things. And that's the way I want you to think about it today in your own life and the possibilities that God has in mind. So I want you to ask this question to yourself. How are you looking back? How am I looking back? And what might it mean for me to look forward? How am I looking back? And what might it mean for me to look forward? That idea. So 2024 might have been an incredible year for you, or it might have been a more difficult year for you, or it might have had some of both, right? 2024. So looking back, there's something valuable about looking back. But my emphasis will be on the harm, the possible harm or the difficulty or what keeps us, impedes us as we look back. I was thinking of my dad, and I'm thinking of my dad now and then, as his homegoing was last year in October. And I remember talking to him time and time again about what is coming up in his life. Some of the best yet, forever, the best is yet to come, that kind of thing. And he would look back, or he would be so discouraged about his present situation. His body was failing him, and he was stuck in a nursing home. And he would look back, and he would have regrets and disappointments. He would say to me, "Barry, I haven't been a very good Christian." And I go, "Me neither." And he didn't go with that. And I would say, "I could have done so much better. I could have been a better father. I could have been a better father to you." And he was looking at these kind of things and having a measure of regret and disappointment in his life. And what can I say to him? I said, "Don't look back, Dad. You're misinterpreting it anyway. Let's look forward." Well, when I would share that with him, his countenance would lift up. And I was always glad about that, because now it's all real to him. On October 8th, he transcended from this life to the next. And because of his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior, he met the Lord face to face. Everything is new. Absolutely everything. The best forever for him. And that'll be part of the theme today to consider. It really will. So whether last year was exceptional or difficult or anything in between, the Bible seldom encourages us to ruminate on the past. It's an interesting part about the Bible and about God's word, is it really suggests that at any given moment, having a sense of anticipation with faith to look forward, not back, but forward. And it says that more often than not, like in our scripture, Isaiah 43, here right in the heart of it, it says in verse 18 and 19, you'll remember this because I just read it, but forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? And the idea was, well, they weren't perceiving it. And they were stuck, really. So here we have it, this Isaiah 43. But the thing about Isaiah 43, as much as I enjoy it, is that the theme is throughout God's word. And it pops up in a very strong way in the New Testament. I was recognizing a fact that Isaiah 43 and Philippians chapter 3 are read on the same day in what is called the lectionary. The lectionary is a three-year sermon journey through the Bible, Old Testament, letters of Paul, and the New Testament, the Gospels. There's three readings in traditional mainline churches, an Old Testament, an epistle, and a gospel reading. And on the Sunday when Isaiah 43 is read, Philippians 3 is also read together. And I think when I read Philippians 3, you'll see how connected they are, because I really want to focus on Philippians 3. You know why? Because Philippians 3 is a message directed to followers of Christ. And I'm anticipating that that's true about you. You're a follower of Christ, and these words will have meaning to you. They'll possibly be familiar to you, but even if they're not, they're going to have impact, because they are for you. If you're a follower of Christ, they are something to live by. Are you ready? Philippians 3. Let's take a look at it. Let's see how well this is connected to Isaiah 43. I think you'll go, wow. Here we go. Verse 10. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, which really is a sense of surrender. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul, as he's writing this, anticipated he is going to be going to eternity, and he's anticipating the resurrection. And oh, isn't it amazing that I could have the gift of eternity, and he's looking for it. There's not doubt here. There's anticipation here. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Now, is this Isaiah 43 or Philippians 3? You know what I mean? There it is. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And look at these last two verses. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. Such a view of what? If you're mature, maturity will reveal the fact that you realize you haven't arrived yet. That's maturity. I haven't arrived yet. So that's what he's saying there. And if someone has some other point of view, God will clear that up for you, right? That too, God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already obtained. What does that mean? Let's not go back. No, we've come this far. Let's keep going forward. This is the word of the Lord. And I want to focus on that. I'm going to dovetail in theme to Isaiah 43 and Philippians 3, but I'm going to take a real strong connection to Philippians 3. And I think you'll see why. Here we go. We are ready for the new year when we realize, number one, the pull of the past. The pull of the past. Now, this idea of the pull of the past in both of these scriptures, Isaiah and Paul, is saying that pull of the past that has a way of impeding you, getting stuck, is to you're called to forget it. The word is forget. Forget it both times. Forget with the past and the possible difficulties or even the good things of the past. Now, the Bible does not always say looking back is bad. No way. Because God is good. And when you look back, you can recognize God's goodness. And what happens when you recognize God's goodness? You're grateful. That's a positive thing, right? And sometimes you can look back and go, ooh, I did that, and that was wrong. That was a mistake. That didn't work out well. And you learn from the past. So the past isn't always like blanket statement, don't ever look back. But here's the idea. In this text, the past is keeping you. You get stuck. And the idea of getting stuck is that at least in my thinking, there's two really specific ways. It's more than this, but two specific ways you can get stuck because you can think of the past as so great. The past is really where it was. Oh, life was fantastic in the past. You know, as if life kind of stinks right now. Or you can look back at the past and you can say it was so terrible, so many bad things, so much difficulty and so many failures and that kind of thing. Well, the first idea about looking back and thinking, well, the things were really great back when, reminds me of the Israelites. The Israelites did this time and again, and they especially did it when they got freed from Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness. And they thought, oh, time back in Egypt was great when we were slaves. So they would look back, and one thing that I read in Numbers that they said to Moses, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost and all the cucumbers, melons, onions, and garlic. But now we've lost our appetite and we never see anything but manna. You see, they were looking at the past, manna, kind of flaky bread, and they were sick of it. And they were complaining and they were looking back at the past. Oh, everything was so great. And when we ruminate on the past and say, whoa, wasn't that fantastic? And that we can get stuck. Like me, I used to be able to run an 8-minute mile. Now I can't even jog. Oh, the past was so great. Now I can't do this and that. And so we look at life in the past and we say, oh, life was so great back then. I read this definition about old age. Old age could be defined as the point in life when a person ceases to look forward and always looks back. And you know what I think? I think about that. No, thank you. No, thank you. I don't want to do that. And classics? None of that. So, by definition, people will say, well, your classics group is a bunch of old people. Mature people. Because we're looking forward. The idea of looking back and glamorizing and everything can get you stuck. And you'll always, like, want to go backwards. And we know from the text, we're meant to move forward. The other thing, though, that seems to be more prevalent about the past is when we go through pain and hurt. And we have a sense of failure in our lives from the past. This can really get us stuck. And so we don't want to remember it, but it just pops up in our minds. And oftentimes it kind of, as we ruminate it, it can even haunt us. Like, oh, that failure or that person. Or we can kind of remain kind of stuck in the sense of shame from the past or sin from the past or pain from the past. And if we remain stuck, then we don't move forward. The Apostle Paul felt this way. He really did, and you can read all of chapter 3 of Philippians, and you'll see that he was kind of like ruminating, or he had been tempted to ruminate on his, you know, religious intensity and prowess as a Pharisee and stuff like that, and even went to the extent of persecuting the church. But when he looked back at it, he thought he had shame about. He was said, I'm the chief of sinners. I persecuted the church. I put my approval on the execution of Christians. And I put so much into my confidence about the law. He says that. At one time, I put all my confidence in keeping the law and all my credibility in persecuting the church. And you know what he called that now? Garbage. He called it garbage. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. Philippians 3, verse 8. In the New Living Translation, for his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I may gain Christ. There, discarded it, let it go. The successes, the failures, he considered them as rubbish, one translation says, compared to gaining Christ and what Christ means to him. He's admitting that his past could haunt him, and he's really letting go. He's putting the past behind him. That's what he's doing. Now, this idea of forgetting, even in Philippians and as well in Isaiah, is a present tense verb. It's an imperative, but it's a present tense. Forgetting. So the idea of forgetting as a present tense is that you don't just do it once. Oh, I forgot that. Now I'm good. Because it'll pop up again, won't it? You'll either go, oh, the good old days. Or, oh, I was such a failure. And these things will pop up. And what do you need to do then? Same thing. Forgetting is a process. Letting go. Putting it, discarding it as Paul says, putting it behind. And you're in good company when you forget things, because God forgets things. You know what it says in God's word? That he will remember our sins. He says, I will remember your sins no more. I don't remember them anymore. That is something else. God, purposeful forgetfulness from our God. So we're in good company when we really let go of the failures, sins, hurts, and even successes of the past, and we focus forward. There's a guy named Oral Hershiser. Easy for me to say, Oral Hershiser. And he's a famous pitcher. He's my age. So in this group, most of you probably heard the name, but next hour, nobody will know what I'm talking about. But Oral Hershiser was a really great pitcher. And but he wasn't that great of a pitcher. He didn't pitch that fast. He didn't have that much stuff, as they say. But he had a secret to success, and it's right up here. Look at this. In his book, Out of the Blue, which kind of gives you an indication, I rose out of the blue. It was surprising to everybody. Throughout his years of playing, he cultivated a particular focus as he ascended the pitcher's mound. He acquired the ability to concentrate on the next pitch and the next pitch only. He couldn't afford to worry about bad pitches he'd thrown or bad calls the umpire might have made. No sooner did these things happen than Hershiser banished them from his mind. The only thing was the next pitch. And Oral Hershiser was a professing Christian. Now, I want us to do the same thing. I want to do the same thing. We do well to give our full attention to each day that comes. Yesterday is over and done with. And we move forward. We move forward with a sense of freedom and enjoyment. And so if we can direct our attention to one day at a time, the next day, not fretting about the past, we have incredible freedom and we're in step with God's word. But secondly, we are ready for a new year when we realize, number two, the priority of the present. The priority of the present. And I'm thinking of present as this idea that it's called present because it's a gift. And we focus on what? What do we focus on? The priority of the present. Well, the Apostle Paul says it so well, just so succinctly. I want to know Christ. That's it. That statement, I want to know Christ, just jumps off the page. It's right there. Verse 10, first thing, I want to know Christ. And that's the, what drove his sense of ambition and what we cared about. It superseded all other ambitions, all other things. This was primary. And that's what I want to. So verse 10 says quite a bit. And it says something to me that maybe you'll appreciate and realize. It says, I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection. Good. I thought I was off there. A power of his resurrection and the participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. I already read that, but isn't it interesting to, you know, experience the power of the resurrection? So that's amazing. And participate in his suffering, which we kind of go, well, no. I don't. No, they're both. How am I going to know Christ? I need to be empowered and uplifted to see him and see clearly and have revelation and inspiration. I need that. But I also need to, in the difficulty and the challenge of life, to know Christ. That he comes alive in both the power of who he is and in the reality of suffering. Suffering like Christ. It's both and that's what I see here in Hebrews 12. Both and, in the ups and downs. Look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It comes out. It's a phrase there that I wanted to share with you that you'll remember. Let us throw off, that's what we've been talking about, discard, let go, forget. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And what is running the race? It's moving forward. And how is that? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. I think that idea of fixing my eyes on Jesus is the primary way that I get to know him. I get to know him and I sense his inspiration and power upholding me and enabling me, but I also sense his strength and perseverance as I go through difficult and challenging times, because I'm fixing my thoughts, my attention, my goals, my desire on Jesus and being connected with him. And look at how this comes out in verse 12. Just so, in the ESV, it's the best. translation, because it's, for me, it says it really succinctly, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. I go, that's true. But I press on to make it my own, to press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's a marvelous way of saying it. That's the best kind of way to understand this, knowing Christ, is I don't completely know Christ. I want to press on to make it my own. I want to take it in. Why? Because Christ already has a hold of me. He has a hold of me so I can, in a reciprocal way, get to know him. I want to take hold of that. I want to make that I want my grip on Jesus to be as strong as his grip is on me. That's what we're getting at. Isn't that something? That's just such a powerful statement to me, that I would, on this journey with Christ, would understand what he's done for me and how he sees me. He sees me with such affection and determination and faithfulness, and I want to reciprocate that. That's what I'm, the priority of the present. And this word perfect can kind of throw you off. People kind of go, well, who's perfect? And of course, no one is. But perfect in the Bible is often connected to maturity or being complete. And so really, to begin with, I want you to think of your connection with Christ by faith as a perfect connection. Oh, really? Perfect relationship. Perfect relationship. How do I mean that? By faith, I am ushered into a connection with Christ that declares that I am right with God. I'm right with God, not by anything I did, but everything that he had done. And I receive it by faith. I take it in by faith. And this then is appreciating what he's done for me. And that connection is eternal. And when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, he meant it. He did everything necessary so that I could have a perfect connection with Christ. And that word should be complete is the way to understand. I have a complete connection with Christ, and I am in Christ. That's what that phrase means. To be in Christ is to be secure in him, to be held by him. Whoa, now you see what I'm saying? So this harmony with Christ, the assurance that he is faithful, and he holds on to me. But then there's this perfect progress. Perfect progress. And what do I mean by that? Well, that's this idea of maturity. That's this idea of moving forward. This idea that I haven't obtained, I'm not reached. I don't know Christ as well as he knows me. And that is the journey to grow. To grow is to trust more. It's to learn more. It's to draw closer. It's to more fully obey. That's to grow. And so the priority of the present is, I want to grow. I want to know Jesus more. This year, 2025, is before me, and the ball is in my court. Jesus has done everything I need. How am I going to respond? Is my grip going to get tighter? Is my pursuit going to be more eager, more earnest, as Steve said? Earnestly seek him. Is that my heart? That's what will make 2025 especially exciting. And then how about completely perfect? You know what I'm talking about? You know what? My dad's completely perfect right now. So we're talking about this anticipation, that the promise of God's word time and again, that one day we'll be glorified and we'll be made completely perfect. And he says it at the end of chapter 3 in Philippians. He says in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we'll be like his glorious body. There it is. Completely perfect. Forever. And you know what the Bible says to do about that? It says to focus on that, and that's our last thing. We are ready for the new year when we realize, number 3, the push for the prize. The push for the prize. And the way that this comes to us in verse 14 is the finish line. It's really, the word could be translated, and I press on toward the finish line. It says goal, and oftentimes the goal is the finish line, in sports anyway. Like the finish line in verse 14. Really, verse 14 is so good. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's the idea of focusing on the finish line. The runner in a race, a few races that I've done, I think about the finish line a lot. Sometimes I can't. I go, am I going to make it? But the idea is I keep focused on it, and I know it's getting closer and closer and closer to the finish line. The race car driver is looking at the finish line, and he knows he's crossed it when he gets the checkered flag. And the football running back knows that he's made the finish line when the referee goes, touchdown. And the boxer knows that he has reached the finish line when the referee lifts his hand, victory. And the believer knows that he or she has made the finish line when we receive the crown of life. That's what it says in James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10. We receive the crown of life. And what does that mean? That's the prize. That's the ushered into the richness of blessings and perfection and rewards from heaven forever and ever. And so the Bible tells us, keep an eye on that. Okay, I don't want you to get cross-eyed on me, but keep one eye on earth and one eye on heaven, okay? One eye on earth, one eye on heaven, always, and push. Lots of times I've said push means this acronym, pray until something happens. And I like that acronym. I try to live by that acronym. But the acronym I like today for push is persevere. Until standing in heaven. Persevere till you breathe your last breath. Persevere until you come into the presence of Jesus. You know, I've been really fascinated during Advent by the Magi. I read more about the Magi than normal. I was kind of checking out the ideas around the star and everything like that. And one thing about this particular story that has really got my attention is the fact that the Magi saw the star. They saw the star. You can read the text in Matthew 2. They saw the star, but there is no indication after their inspiration of seeing the star and realizing the kind of the prophetic connection to Old Testament text where the star will rise from Jacob, and they believe that to be so. The king of the Jews, they even said it when they arrived in Jerusalem, but they went from their country and their homeland to Jerusalem, 900 miles, and I don't believe they saw a star on their way. They saw a star, it says, in the east. Saw, past tense. They went 900 miles believing the promise, and they persevered. And I bet it wasn't the easiest little trek, and they persevered. And that's impressive to me. And then, being God who he is, would shine another starlight to them and lead them right to Jesus, and they would see the Messiah face to face. Their push was persevere until standing in the presence of the Messiah face to face. And their perseverance is your perseverance, because one day that'll be true for all of us. One day, followers of Christ will be ushered into the presence of Jesus, the Messiah, and see him face to face. There's a story from World War II, a German prisoner of war camp, and some American prisoners had managed to scrape up enough parts and components and electronic gadgets to actually make a makeshift radio, and it was the guards didn't know about it, of course. And they would listen to the BBC. And one day, as they were listening to the radio, the news came that the German high command had surrendered. And yet, the word had not trickled down to the camp guards. It was really something. The guards were just like fascinated by how unusual the prisoners had become. They were singing and they were waving and smiling at the guards, and they were laughing at the German shepherd dogs, and they would be sharing stories and so uplifted while they had meals of watery soup and stale bread, and it didn't compute. 4 days later, the prisoners woke up and all their captors were gone, and the gates were left wide open, and they experienced the promise that they heard on the radio 4 days previous. And those 4 days had been completely different than all the rest of the time they were in the prison camp. Why? Because they were sure of the promise of freedom. And we have a promise. And you get the analogy. I tell you that if we could focus on the fact of residency in heaven one day and be absolutely, totally immersed in that truth, it would color our perspective right now today in a beautiful way. People say to me, well, Barry, how can you know? How can you know you're going to heaven? I mean, you can't know. I said, you're wrong. I can know. I do know. Not because I'm that smart, because 1 John 5:13 tells me, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know to believe deeply with certainty about eternal life colors one's perspective right now. I hope that can be true for you. Push for the prize now. Be sure that it's coming. So, would 2025 be new for you if the parts of the past that keep you stuck were gone, discarded? Would 2025 be new for you if your first priority day after day was to know Jesus? Would 2025 be new for you if, with an empowered perseverance, you kept your eyes focused on the prize of your eternal destiny with Jesus? You know the answer. 2025 would be very new. So I wonder, is there things in the past that you would just like to let go and let God? Let him have it. Discard it. Is there an ambition for putting Jesus first and really let him stay there? Is there a need for perseverance as you focus on the certainty of heaven? You know, I want to pray for you. And if any of those things resonated with you, I don't need you to stand or anything, but I just kind of want to recognize how I'm praying and what might be connecting for you. If there's a prayer in that way, just if you would be so courageous to just lift your hand and say, I have a prayer like that today. I need a prayer like that. I want a prayer like that today. Is anyone like that? Yeah? Anyone like, yeah. Anyone else? Yeah. Yes. Right. Yes. 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 Well, I think every one of us needs a prayer like that. Father in heaven, thank you, God, for today and for the marvel of your word, Lord. As we approach our response to you and the sealing of the truth that we have heard in your word, I pray, Lord, that you will do a new work in hearts, especially those seeking to be freed from the past. Let it just wash over them, and that, Lord, by your help, your miraculous help, it'll be in the past, and it'll stay there in a more real and significant way than ever before. And Lord, our focus, seeking your kingdom first, putting our priority in you, Lord, that is our heart's desire. That is what we need most in the new year. Let it be so in our lives and hearts, Lord. And God, we need an empowered perseverance, a powered perseverance that keeps us our eyes on the prize and our destiny sure, and our anticipation of eternity, just one of great certainty and joy. Let that be so in the hearts of my friends here. And Lord, if anyone is uncertain about their eternal destiny, about being in heaven with you someday through faith in Jesus Christ, may they respond to you in these moments, respond to you with a prayer of faith in receiving you into their life, Lord. I'm excited about the new year because of your word and your truth and who you are, not because of the circumstances of my life or the world I live in. We, Lord, look forward to a new year because you, God, are always up to something new. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.